I've titled this message, The State of the Adolescent. It's a play off the State of the Union. Each year, our nation's president stands up, gives a speech about what's going on in our nation, and challenges us to take action. I want to do a very similar thing today. We're going to look at three things. What does the Bible say about adolescence? What's going on in adolescence world today? And what's the church's role, if any, in regards to adolescence? First, let's see what the Bible says about adolescence. This is great. You're going to love this. The Bible says nothing. Absolutely nothing about adolescence. As far as I've looked, as far as I've researched, there's not one verse that directly addresses adolescence. Why? Well, because there's no such thing as an adolescent when the Bible was written. There's pretty much universal support that adolescence is a cultural invention of Western society that began at the beginning of the 20th century. Throughout the history of our world, there have only been two stages of a life cycle, childhood and adulthood, with the transition being in puberty. That changed around the beginning of the 1900s. A few factors that contributed to this change. Prior to the 19th century, puberty would begin as late as 17 years of age in some women. By the 1900s, the average age of the onset of female puberty was now down to 14. Around this time, the legal age of marriage was raised from 12 to 18. In 1875, the U.S. Supreme Court allowed for tax money to be spent on high schools. And by 1918, every state in the Union had established attendance laws requiring youth to attend high school at least through the age of 16. So for the first time in the history of the world, the young were hitting puberty around the age of 14, but not able to join the workforce, get married, and start a family till 3 to 4 years later. Thus, the inception of adolescence. This is why nowhere in the Bible will you find scripture specifically addressing adolescence. But does that mean we can ignore the Bible when it comes to our young? We still go to the Bible because we believe that it is relevant and true throughout all time. And we humbly interpret scripture, taking its truth and extrapolating that truth into all realms of life. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Would any of us here believe that this scripture does not apply to adolescents just because it specifically addresses children rather than adolescents? Of course not. We believe the Bible to be truth, so we can take that scripture and apply it to anyone who is under the authority of their parents, be it toddlers or teens. Before we move on to our next point and take a look at what's going on inside the world of adolescence, I want you to have some buy-in. I want you to know why you should care about what's going on in their world. I want you to turn in your Bibles, Mark 10. The passage is Mark 10, 13 through 16. It says this, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them." A few things I want us to take away from this passage. First is that the children were not coming to Jesus on their own. It says that people, I'm assuming the adults, were bringing the children to Jesus. Then it says the disciples, again, adults, rebuked them, stood in their way, told them to get lost. What this says to me is that adults can play two roles in the lives of children, our young. We can either take the young by the hand and bring them to Jesus, or we can be like the disciples and stand in the way and hinder them from coming to Jesus. But some of you are probably pretty smart. You're sitting there, well, there probably was a crowd gathered around Jesus. There's always a crowd gathered around Jesus. Couldn't we just be an adult in the crowd? My answer would be yes, we could. But the children and youth need to be led by adults to Jesus. The crowd, by their neglect of not bringing the children to Jesus, are hindering the children just as much as the disciples did. I have to ask myself, so where are we? Are we bringing our children, our youth to Christ, or are we hindering them, be it directly or indirectly? The second thing that scares the poo out of me about this passage is that the disciples are the ones who stepped in and kept the children from coming to Jesus. When I read this, I thought to myself, that sounds like something stupid the Pharisees would do, not the disciples. But the disciples, they were chosen by Jesus himself. They had been following him around. They'd been learning all about him. They were the closest people to him. They knew him the best. Yet they were the ones that goofed up. They're the ones that stepped in and rebuked the children. Now, I am not sure, but I would venture to guess that they were not hindering the children out of malice or hatred. Like, oh, here come those evil children. Let's get them. I'm guessing they probably had some good intentions. Maybe it was getting crowded around Jesus and the disciples were just doing a little crowd control. Maybe the adults bringing the children to Jesus were cutting in line, and so the disciples had to set them straight. But for whatever reason, they stepped in and made sure the children could not be brought to Jesus. The reason this scares me, and I think should scare all of us just a little bit, is because the disciples, as disciples of Christ ourselves, I think we have to ask these questions. Where might we be hindering children from coming to Christ and not even know it? Or are our good intentions hindering children from coming to Jesus? And the last concept, the third concept that I want that jumps out of this passage for me is that children are near and dear to the heart of our Lord. They are so close to the heart of God. So much so that he was indignant when the disciples stepped in and rebuked the children. I mean, Jesus gets a little fiery here. He's mad. He's angry. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." And I imagine this would be a perfect time for Jesus to use his God voice. Let the little children come to me. Really make some emphasis. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are Christ's ambassadors. This means we are to be direct representatives of Christ in this world. As direct representatives, we have to love what God loves. And from this passage in Mark, there is no doubt that God has an affectionate heart that beats for our children. They are near and dear to the Lord, and they should be just as near and dear to our hearts. That is why we should care what's going on in the world of adolescence today. So let's jump in. Let's see what's going on. First is that the 3 to 4 year period of adolescence, that small transition between childhood and adulthood that came about in the early 1900s, now today is a 13 to 14 year period. Today, the average onset of female puberty is 11. And it's harder than ever to define when an adolescent completely individuates and becomes an adult. The biggest signs that someone has become an adult are the completion of an education, full-time employment, financial independence, getting married, starting a family. Adolescence is said to begin in biology with the onset of puberty and end in culture by assuming full adult responsibilities and becoming economically independent. Today, the average is that this is not happening until adolescents reach their mid to even late 20s. Along with the lengthening of adolescence, there's something else going on in the world of our youth. Something big, something important. That something is the disappearance of caring adults. The number of caring adults that were helping adolescents become adults, that were bringing children to Jesus, has drastically decreased over the past 2 to 3 decades. What has increased is the number of adults who are now just a part of the crowd, and by their neglect have left children to develop into adults on their own and have hindered them from coming to Jesus. Dr. Chap Clark, who is the vice provost and professor of youth, family, and culture at Fuller Theological Seminary, who has been involved in youth ministry for over 35 years, is really the pioneer and the spokesperson behind this discovery. After 6 months of listening, watching, and documenting and asking questions in a high school, he wrote a book on what he observed. He titled it Hurt. The book's main theme is that just below the shiny surface of adolescence, there are teenagers who are insecure, they're hurt, and they're alone. You just saw this in the video we watched. And the reason, Chap claims, is due to abandonment by a neglecting crowd and rebuking disciples. And rather than me trying to convey what Chap is saying, I want us to all learn from his experience. I'm going to read some of his thoughts on abandonment. It's a few quotes here. First one, virtually no one would question the need young people, and especially adolescents, have for adults who are available, care, and come to them without a hidden or self-centered agenda. The fact is that adolescents need adults to become adults. And when adults are not present and involved in their lives, they are forced to figure out how to survive on their own. Today, even young children learn that they are only as valuable as their ability to contribute. Adolescents have suffered the loss of safe relationships and intimate settings that served as the primary nurturing community for those traveling on the path to child to adult. The most obvious example of this is the family. The family today is so often concerned about the needs, the struggles, and the issues of the parents that the emotional developmental needs of the children go largely unmet. Adolescents want and need adults, but because many of the adults they have known over the years have participated in abandoning them, they have little trust in any adult. Last quote. By the time children, even the successful ones, reach high school and mid-adolescence, they are aware of the fact that for most of their lives, they've been pushed, prodded, and molded to become a person whose value rests in his or her own ability to serve someone else's agenda. Whether it's a coach, school teacher, a parent, a music teacher, or even a youth pastor, adolescents believe that nearly every adult they have encountered has been subtly out to get something from them. Now, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, so I don't want you to take this too personally, because many of you are highly involved in the lives of adults. You do care. I'm not just talking about the adolescents in this church, in this community. I'm talking about adolescents in our entire nation. But I think we should take it maybe just a little personally. Have just a quick look in the mirror. Because just like the disciples, we might be hindering children and not even know it. Believe it or not, adolescents want adults involved in their lives. That is why study after study after study has shown that parents, by far, have the most influence on their own children. Even though children may appear not to want adults in their life, they actually do. They are only putting adults through a test. They don't want to be hurt, used, or abandoned another time. So they push back and act like they don't want or need adults. And when adults give in, when adults back down and leave from being involved in the adolescent's lives, this only proves to the adolescent that the adult really didn't care for them that much in the first place. So what happens when parents and other caring adults abandon those children? What happens when they abandon those children? What happens when those parents and adults put their needs and desires before that of their children? The parents lose their place as the biggest influencer in the lives of the child, and in their place comes the second and third most influential mediums, peers and the media. A study showed that children only spend an average of 4.3% of their time with their parents and only 2% of their time with other adults who are not their parents. Compare this to a study that was just published by the Austin American Statesman that shows teens consume an average of 11.5 hours of media per day. One of the biggest teen media sources is MTV. The president of MTV is quoted as saying this: "We don't aim for the 14-year-old, we own the 14-year-old. The media understands how impressionable adolescents are, how abandoned they have become, and they are doing everything in their power with all the money they have to capitalize on adolescents' need for love, purpose, and identity in order to get them to buy a product. It's hard enough for godly, invested parents who are the main influence of their child's life to win out over the media's message and the peers' influence. But without positive adult influence, what chance does a child have?" So on to our last point. Who's responsible for stepping up to the plate and addressing the issue of adolescent abandonment? Well, it's parents, right? Parents are the ones responsible for having all these kids. So parents should be responsible for getting things back on track. All those bad parents out there, they need to stop being too busy and too selfish. I mean, even the Bible supports this, right? Proverbs 22:6, parents, train your child up in the way he should go. Well, that's not actually right. Let's look at what it actually says. Well, I'll just read it to you. It says, train a child up. It never specifically addresses parents. Well, what about Deuteronomy 6:5-9? These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your heart. Parents, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Well, hold on again. That's not actually what it says. It actually reads, these commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your own children. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Again, it never mentions parents specifically. So who is this passage addressing? Well, if we go back to verse 4, we get the answer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Israel. That's right. God was addressing not just parents, but the entire Jewish nation. The entire community of Israel, God's chosen people. And guess what? If you're sitting here today and you call upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the new Israel. You are God's chosen people. So what are you saying, Destin, that parents aren't responsible? Well, of course they're responsible. What I'm saying, and what I believe God is saying in these scriptures, is that they aren't the only ones responsible. Impressing God's commandments onto children, training a child in the way he should go, taking a child by the hand and leading them to Jesus. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Because it does to me. That's because it's youth ministry. Youth ministry isn't just my job. It's not just a parent's job. Youth ministry is everybody's job. Like Samuel L. Jackson said in the video we saw earlier, they may not be your kids and they may not be my kids, but listen closely, because in a way, they belong to all of us. These hurting, insecure, lonely adolescents are our responsibility. I don't care who you are, whether in your 20s or your 80s, whether you just started working or just retired, whether you're a newlywed, an empty nester, you're single, you're married, you have kids or you don't have kids, I believe you should be involved in the life of at least one adolescent outside of any of your own. Listening to them, caring for them, without selfish motives or personal agendas, taking their hand, helping them become an adult, and leading them toward Jesus the entire time. And for each one of us sitting here today hearing this message, there are 1,000 others out there that aren't. So I think we just pulled double duty. You don't have to be an expert on adolescence to be involved. You don't have to be an amazing Christian or have your life all in order. You don't even have to be the coolest person in the world to care for an adolescent. Before he died, Mike Iaconelli said this: we hold kids' hands, we listen to their stories, we take them seriously, and somewhere along the way, we bring them to Jesus. That's it. That's youth ministry. We can do that. As I close, I want to tell you about a little girl I know. She is just the cutest thing ever. She has blonde hair, blue eyes, a smile that will melt your heart. Her name is Sophia, and Sophia is the adopted daughter of a couple in New York City. Now, her parents aren't just your any old run-of-the-mill parents. These are some wealthy parents, very wealthy parents. They have a $9,000 a month apartment on the Upper East Side overlooking Central Park. Along with this apartment, they have a house in the Hamptons and another house somewhere else. The reason they could afford these and plenty of other luxuries is because they are both individually millionaires with high six-figure salaries and million-dollar bonuses. They weren't able to have kids, so they eventually decided to adopt Sophia. I'm not sure if they really wanted a child, but it seemed like the socially expected thing to do. But I believe they really do love Sophia. So they gave her the best. She had her own room, her own playroom. She ate nothing but organic food, had play class, and even French lessons. And since they were both extremely busy with their multi-million dollar jobs, they got the best nannies around. Three nannies, to be exact. That way, there was always one there. And my wife, Jamie, was one of those nannies. They even gave Jamie plenty of money to take Sophia out, to eat, to shop, to play, and to learn. It was hard on Jamie at times, taking Sophia to party after party in the evening so her parents could show her off only to tell them to go back to the house. It was tough to watch the father leave the family apartment to go to his own apartment he rented just for when he wanted to get away from the stress of a child. The toughest times when Jamie had to tell Sophia. She wasn't allowed to see her mom or dad because they were too busy, even though they were just next door. In his book, Hurt, Chap says this: we have evolved to the point where we believe driving our children around is support, where being active is love, and where providing any and every opportunity is selfless nurture. We have lost the ability to spend unstructured downtime. Rather than being with children and creative activities at home, we as a culture have looked to outside organizations and structured agendas to fill their time and dictate their lives. We are a culture who has forgotten how to be together. What Sophia's parents just couldn't see, but what Sophia needed more than all of the best stuff her parents could give her, was just to be with her parents, to be held in their arms, to be loved by them, to be told she was of worth. All the stuff they gave her are great supplements too, but will never be a substitute for loving, caring parents and adults. What worries me a bit is that our North American churches aren't too much different from this family. We are a wealthy people, and with that wealth, we want the best for our children. Who wouldn't? So we give them their own room in the church. We hire a youth pastor to take care of them, help guide them. We even give them some money to go to camps, conferences, and mission trips. And while all of these things are great, I hope that we as adults haven't forgotten how to just be with our children, to just be with our youth. Adolescents need our empathy and our encouragement more than they need our events. They need our presence more than they need our programs, and they need our love more than they need our lessons. Just below the surface, today's adolescents are hurting, are insecure, and alone. They desperately need loving, caring adults without personal agendas or selfish motives to take their hand, to lead them into adulthood, and more importantly, into the presence of Jesus Christ. It is a mighty task, but I believe we are a mighty people with a mighty God, and it can be done. I have given my life to this cause, and I'm asking every one of you here today to join me, because youth ministry is everybody's job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the young in our world and our nation. God, we know, we understand that they are near and dear to your heart, that you care about them and love them. So, God, we have no choice but to do the same. God, I pray that you would help us not be like disciples, they're a neglecting crowd, God, but that we would be involved. We would be caring adults without agendas in the life of our young, that we can bring them to you and bring them into adulthood. Amen.